Jesus has been as clear as he could be. Lust is a sin that God condemns. If you have this in your life, if you're dealing with issues in your life, get rid of whatever prompts it. And now the question is, where do we go from here?
Content monitoring software, accountability partners, and weekly groups all have their place in the battle against the lust of the eyes. But so often we find these things by themselves only deal with the symptoms rather than by providing a truly biblical cure for lust. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green. Today, Don brings us part two of a message called Jesus on Lust. Today, our teacher continues our series, The Truth About Sexual Sin. If you or someone you know struggles in this area, please stay with us for today's lesson. Right now, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, as Don gets us started in the Truth Pulpit.
As we continue on in the passage and come to our second point, which is Jesus' cure for lust. His cure for lust. We saw that he condemns it, but in the gracious nature of his wonderful saving person, he doesn't leave us there. Jesus has exposed the standard. He has defined what the standard of God is, recognizing, obviously, in his omniscience that that's going to create great conviction of guilt. Now Jesus explains how to deal with that sin. How is it that you deal with the sin of lust? And for that, we go back to our text and look at verse 29. In verse 29, Jesus says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Verse 30. "If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, there's some really important aspects of grammar here that I want to point out to you that will make you get the force of what Jesus is saying and clarify exactly what he is talking about here. First of all, when he says, "if your eye makes you stumble," here he's using the singular "you." He's not speaking broadly and generally. He uses a singular "you" in the grammar in order to make the application direct and personal. You should have the sense that Christ is speaking directly to me here as I read this part. That's the import of the grammar that he is using there. He's speaking to you, not to the crowd at large. Now, in another way that makes the application of this immediate and helpful to us, when you look at verse 29, look at it with me again. He says, "if your right eye makes you stumble." And here he uses a verbal form that has the idea that this is something that is an ongoing challenge for you. This is a repeated sin for you. This is something that on a, as an ongoing matter causes you as a pattern to stumble, in the sense that it's like the idea of setting a trap. And you go and you step in the trap and it clangs up and it has you. And it punctures you with its sharp metal teeth. Jesus is identifying that thing in your life which often leads you into temptation and sin. If it causes you to stumble as a matter of an ongoing pattern of your life, probably not that hard for any of us, any of you, to say, this is, I know where that would fit in my life. Might be different from the person sitting next to you, but where it fits in your life. And the question is, what do you do with that? What do you do? How do you overcome that? Well, we've got to be fair to the text while still being discreet with a mixed audience. Jesus is talking about the issue of sexual sin. And the question is there something that causes you to stumble in that way? Now, a lot of people, not everyone, but a lot of people would come to a young man and say, "I know what you need." And they make promises that they're never going to be able to keep. But they tell a young man, "Here's what you need. First of all, you need an accountability partner. You need a man who's going to hold you accountable. So go find one." They'll say, "And you need to have some software on your computer that will generate a report to your accountability partner." in order to keep you accountable. Well, I'm not going to stand here and condemn that, but I am going to tell you that's not where the battle lies, and that's not how you're going to win the battle. Listen, beloved, let's just be really candid and put it all out on the table, won't we? Those things are just an excuse to avoid dealing with the heart sin of the nature of things. If you don't fear God enough to deal with sin, do you think that you're going to fear a man enough to deal with sin? The whole problem with sin, the Bible says very plainly, the fear of God leads one to forsake evil. Well, the reason that you're sinning in part, in large part, is because you do not have an appropriate fear of God. And injecting a fear of man into that, what's the man going to do? Oh, shame on you. I saw that you did this. A fear of man is not a substitute for the motivating fear of God in your life. You can set those things up, but it's not going to solve anything in your heart. You know, and besides, look, we've all been around, and a lot of you are a lot smarter in technological things than I am. Everybody knows that there are ways to get around even the most strict versions of computer monitoring software. Beloved, it's fine to have an accountability partner if you want to have an accountability partner. That's not my point. But let's be honest with what these relationships often devolve into. It simply becomes a means of saying, I'm struggling, but I have an accountability partner. As if that excused the ongoing indulgence in the sin, but I've got an accountability partner. That's not the answer. You have to take responsibility for the condition of your own heart. And maybe a man can help you with that, sure enough. But that is not the ultimate conclusion. That is not what is going to solve it, because the problem is inside you. And a man outside you can't help you with the inner desires of your heart. It's more desperate than that. And you fight a spiritual war with the squirt guns of human measures. And then people wonder, why am I still in the same place now 6 months or a year later? What does Jesus say about it? Look at verse 29. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. These verbs, tear it out, throw it from you, different verb tense in the original language, conveys a sense of urgency, that this requires immediate action. Do it now is the idea. What Jesus is saying, when you realize, when it comes to your mind that you have this thing that becomes an occasion for temptation and sin in your life, what do you do with it? It isn't that hard. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And Jesus here is not commanding self-mutilation. He's using hyperbole. He's not saying literally cut off your hand or literally pluck out your eyes. You know what that's going to do? It's going to leave you an amputee. But it's still going to leave you with your sinful heart if you simply take it that way. Cutting off your hand isn't going to deal with the fact that you have a sinful inner man. And so we get beyond that childish, literal, wooden interpretation to see what Jesus is talking about here. What he's saying is, this is so serious that you would get rid of something that has the value of your eye or your hand. If it's making you stumble, get rid of it. Throw it away. Act on this rather than tolerating it and excusing it is the point. You see, beloved, your willingness to forsake it is a measure of your desire for righteousness. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the For they shall be satisfied. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we're going to work up to a gospel conclusion here. Speaking to those of you that are in Christ, but struggling with this common and besetting sin, what does take action immediately look like? When your eyes start to fix, you turn away your eyes and say, Lord, keep my mind pure. You forcibly turn yourself away. Lord, I can't go there. That's the kind of urgency of which Jesus speaks. Turn off your computer. Get up and walk away from it and do something else. Do it now. rather than sitting there and engaging it and letting it suck you into more and more in the dark recesses of the internet. For some of you, break off the sinful relationship today. Walk out of this service and make the phone call and say, this is over. What we have been doing is wrong and it must stop and it has to stop today. I'm sorry. Goodbye. Deal with it urgently. Cut it off. If you're in a relationship that brings you into sin, if you're friends with other people of your peers and they're just cultivating your mind and diminishing Christ and making sin look attractive to you, get out. It would be better for you to go to heaven alone than to go to hell with your friends, wouldn't it? Run away from the compromising situation just like Joseph did. You see, beloved, those are just illustrations. The world indulges these things. The man of Christ runs from them, cuts them off, and says, no, I declare war against this. You see, the true Christian sees sin and sees lust as an enemy to be destroyed, not a friend to be accommodated, not a strange relative to make excuses for. The mindset of your head must be that my unholy desires must be obliterated, not indulged. And if a text like this brings you to the recognition that not only have I not resisted sin, I've loved it, I've pursued it, and this is what I love and like, beloved, what that is showing you is that you're not a Christian. And it doesn't matter whether you walked an aisle or said a prayer when you were 3 years old at your mother's knee. If your heart hasn't been changed to know something about the hatred of sin, there's no reason for you to think that you're a Christian. And that means that you need to come to Christ in the first instance. And after all of your sin, and after all that you've done and the ways that you've disregarded Him, and in all of your hard-heartedness, Christ still patiently stands and presents Himself and says, come to me and I will save you from all of your sin. He freely invites you to salvation. And you come with a sense, not simply, Jesus, don't let me go to hell. You come with a sense that says, Jesus, deliver me from sin. Now, a text like this, a message like this calls for some extended words of pastoral help. And that's what I want to pivot to now. Jesus has been as clear as he could be. Lust is a sin that God condemns. If you have this in your life, if you're dealing with issues in your life, get rid of whatever prompts it. And now the question is, where do we go from here? Well, collectively, as a church, we need to be sympathetic and prayerful for our young people who are engaging these battles. They're in a fight of their lives, aren't they? In a world that wants to bring them down. And so we don't adopt a spirit of self-righteousness and condemnation toward our young people. We want to pray for them. We want to encourage them. We want to help them. You also need to know where to find the source of victory. As I've said, it's not in accountability partners. The most searching computer software isn't going to change a fiber of your heart. It's too easy to lie to men, and it's too easy to circumvent technology. You have to look elsewhere for help. And it starts with you hating sin enough to kill it, not simply to manage it. Not simply to manage it through the software, to kill it. And how do we go about that? Well, beloved, this is a spiritual battle and you fight it with spiritual weapons. First of all, you must understand that you need the Word of God in your life. You need the Word of God. You need Scripture. You need the Bible. You need to be one who is reading and engaging the Bible with your eyes and your mind. Why? I'll tell you why. Because what informs your mind eventually over time shapes your desires. If you are feeding your mind with the holiness of God's Word, in time it will shape your desires to be more conformed to that. Look over at Proverbs chapter 6, for example. Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 20, King Solomon said to his son, and points him to the Word. He said, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Have it with you wherever you go. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Two, here's the purpose, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." You see, when you fear God and when His Word is informing your mind again and again, you start to see through the external allure of the temptation and say, "That is actually the enemy of my soul. I'll flee back to Christ once more." But only the Word of God can do that for you. Only the Word of God can elevate your mind and change your heart in that manner. So you need the Word. Secondly, I realize that you also need something to encourage you and to help you. And in this, we realize that we're looking beyond ourselves and we're looking to Christ Himself. We're looking to the sympathy that Christ has on sinners. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. This particularly for the young Christian man, the young Christian woman who feels the weight of unholy desires and wrestles against them and gets discouraged with the fact that this doesn't seem to go away, that the fight is often intense and discouraging, and that you've taken a few shots on the battlefield, so to speak. Well, beloved, when you're feeling that weight of defeat, remember who your Christ is. Remember that He came to be the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you realize what that's saying, my Christian brother? Do you realize what that's saying to you in your time of discouragement? It's saying, you say, "This has overwhelmed me." To which Christ says, He understands. "I don't know where to turn to." To which Christ says, "Come to me for grace to find help." There is help. It's you finding it at the feet of Christ in humility, going before Him and saying, "This has overwhelmed me. I need your grace. I need your help." And knowing, based on the authoritative Word of God, that Christ hears that prayer with sympathy and does not send away the beggar who comes to Him for help. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Actually, look at verse 11. Where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's important here. Contemplating a daily prayer, a daily approach to prayer, a daily spirit of prayer. It says, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts." God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. Christ invites you. Nay, Christ commands you to pray this way, commands you to seek grace, to seek forgiveness from the throne of grace. Why would He do that except that He intends to supply it? To wash you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to fulfill His promise that says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." To realize that there is cleansing and reconciliation available at the throne of grace when you seek it from Christ. And to realize that His love has not changed for you. that His saving intentions for you have not changed. And to let that encourage you to seek Him, knowing that He paid the price for all your sin at Calvary. And then, as you're at that throne of grace, seeking not only forgiveness, look at the prayer so pertinent to our topic in verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's where the hard work of spiritual life and the mortification of sin takes place. Everybody wants the silver bullet that makes it go away today, never to come back again. Everybody wants immediate deliverance. We know where your deliverance in that sense is going to come from. You know where that's going to happen? It's in heaven. It's in heaven that we are fully delivered from all of our sinful desires and the struggle with sin. It's in heaven that we're delivered from that. Don't expect it here on earth. There is this daily seeking of grace that is at the core of the sanctification that you desire. Saying, God, I have sinned against you today. Please forgive me. God, today I ask you to lead me not into temptation, but to deliver me from evil. You see, part of the reason that God lets you struggle as a Christian with your sinful desires and temptations is to teach you to humble yourself before Him, to learn not to trust in yourself, and to day by day rely upon His grace. And in that daily repetitive reliance, Christ will conform you to His image over time. But there is no single prayer. You don't come to Christ with a crisis mentality that says, ugh, and then it's all changed forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, as a mature Christian in Romans 7, he said, things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do. He knew something about the inner struggle of sin, whatever his issue was. He knew something about the struggle of sin, even as a mature apostle in Romans 7. And there does come a point where you despair of self. And as Paul said, wretched man that I am. To which the response is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He has delivered me from sin, that Christ has paid the price for my sin, that He views me graciously, that He gives day by day power to live to His glory. But beloved, don't expect to win the war in a single day, as if this is never going to come up again. Commit to victory over the long haul and walk faithfully with Christ day by day, using the means that He has supplied, His word, daily prayer, and His gracious, forgiving disposition toward you that says, even in the midst of this battle, my Christ accepts me and has paid the price for all of my sin with His shed blood at Calvary. That's how you avoid despair in the midst of it. Even as Christ says, you go and you get rid of whatever it is that causes you to stumble. You're not alone in the battle, my brother, my sister in Christ. Christ is with us to help us, to forgive us, to equip us, to carry us. And that ultimately, think about it this way, it could be no other way. What is Jesus' cure for lust? Ultimately, it's Himself. It's coming to Him and relying on Him and depending on Him and following Him in the midst of the battle. And beloved, you will find that Christ is faithful in the end.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the one and only true and lasting cure for the sin of lust. Well, you've been listening to The Truth Pulpit with Pastor Don Green, and we pray that God has used today's message to encourage you in your relationship with Him. And Don, this series has been a powerful and timely reminder of our great need to walk in purity of heart and mind with Jesus, hasn't it?
Well, Bill, I think the Scripture's teaching on this subject is very crucial for Christians today to drink in, because we are conditioned by the society around us, my friends, to treat sexual sin lightly. Hollywood has taught us to view these things as entertainment, and the different elements of that dark pornography industry have
stretched their bony fingers into the lives of many and destroyed many lives there. It's important for us to come back to God's Word and to realize what Jesus said, that even the lustful look is the same as the sin of adultery, that it's an equal matter of guilt before God and an equal violation of that commandment of His law. God takes these matters seriously, even if our society doesn't. And so, my friend, it's important for us to examine our hearts, to confess our sins in this area, and to ask God for the abiding help and strength of His Holy Spirit to sanctify us to the glory of Christ, who died and gave Himself up for our sins, that we might be forgiven, changed, and one day restored to fellowship with God in heaven forever.
Thanks, Don. And friend, you're invited to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and the many resources available to you there. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We pray you'll join us next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.